The preacher cannot wander today. There's too many things, and that's okay. It is so good to have so many talented people who help us run church every Sunday. And I say from the bottom of my heart, I so appreciate you all for helping us have church here in this place. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 10. The book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse number 10. Have you ever struggled with this situation? Have you ever found yourself the recipient of an incredible gift, something that very likely you would never be able to repay, and in many respects is not just a wonderful gift, but also something that was given sacrificially, something that was too much for you to receive? Now, in my life, I can say that my life as a Christian, there's been multiple times that Christians have given to me and blessed me in ways that I would never be able to repay. I would never be able to even give it its proper credence. Albert Schweitzer once said he hated the idea of Christmas because he was afraid of writing back thank you notes. And I think I know what he was talking about. He was saying, there comes times when you have received something so gracious, so kind, so wonderful, that there's not a lot you can say. Well, when you come to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, the letter is wrapping up. And Paul has, some scholars say, has been holding off on this last topic. Am I ringing to everybody? Can we turn the mic down just a scooch? Oh, is that what's ringing? Because I'm hearing myself kind of ring in an echo chamber. You're all good? Okay, well, I can be fine. But I'm kind of, hello. If you've ever been a recipient of some kind of gift like this, if you've ever been someone who's been so incredibly blessed, what do you say? How do you give proper credence to what is happening? And even more so, what do you do if you're the Apostle Paul? In this passage that we're going to be studying for the next probably 2 weeks, this week, next week, we're going to see the Apostle Paul give a wonderful thank you to the Philippians. But he's waffling, and I think the Holy Spirit is doing this on purpose. He is wanting to make sure that he gives it the proper place, the proper understanding of what we as Christians should know about giving gifts. So in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible says this, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care of me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regards to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." An interesting passage of Scripture. Let's continue. Verse 14. "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek fruits that may abound to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." There's an interesting back and forth in this passage of Scripture. And isn't that interesting? Have you ever found yourself in the position where someone's doing something gracious and you've said these words, "You didn't need to do that"? Come on, you've been there, haven't you? I've been there many times when someone's been incredibly gracious and they've given you something that you want, but you don't know how to accept it, so you say something like, I didn't need it. or you didn't have to do that. Well, the Apostle Paul is interesting in this passage of Scripture. He is saying, I'm so thankful that you've given to me this wonderful gift, and I didn't necessarily need it. But I'm thankful for it, but this is something that is overwhelming to him, maybe. And I want to be careful here because this passage of Scripture gives us a clear understanding of how we as Christians should receive gifts, how the grace of God is shed among multiple people. And the Apostle Paul is a model for us to see how this grace, this kindness within the Christian community can be received. So let's jump in. We won't get through all of this today, but let's begin some thoughts on this topic of what is it to receive the grace of God and what does it mean to be content? Well, in verse 10, we see that the Philippians had a great desire to send Paul a gift, a gift that there was something that they could send to them, and they hoped to send it to him very quickly. The passage speaks about, I have received of this gift from you, and that your care of me has flourished again. Bible scholars say that the Philippians were one of the groups that supported the Apostle Paul financially through gifts. Epaphroditus, who we learned a couple chapters ago, had just brought Paul financial care for him while he was in prison. He was being taken care of by the Philippians. Interestingly, multiple places in the world, if you're a prisoner, people have to bring you food. It's not something that's given to you. It's something that you have to be supported in. And in the Roman system, this was the same thing. Paul needed help, and the Philippians saw the need that he had and sent to him. They were interested in helping him. However, either through time or circumstance, we're not entirely sure, communication lines broke down. And this was not because of the Philippians saying, we're not trying to take care of the Apostle Paul. It was a time of life came in which who knows where Paul was, and the people didn't necessarily know. The Philippians were not known for their incredible wealth. They simply didn't have money to give at this time. And the care of Paul, they went through a time of winter. They went through a time when they weren't able to give to Paul what they wanted to. There was a time when Paul was going without. But Paul says here, your care for me has flourished again. Your thoughtful care may be a good translation. Your thoughtful, you thought about this and it may cause you to move. Your care of me has once again flourished. And I love that word because spring's coming, isn't it? Now, New Mexicans, don't trust it. You know that this isn't real. But what, we're into 70s now here. We're ready to go, and it's going to be wonderful, and it's great. And if it was like this in the fall, we'd be freezing. But boy, we're excited about it now. The truth is, I've been watching the border. Hummingbirds are coming. It's only going to be a matter of time before they're here. The black chins are what I like to call the ones that we have around here, the manana hummingbirds. They're some of the last ones to ever get stateside, but they're coming. There's that wonderful feeling of spring when things are warm and things are beginning to grow, and that is the picture that the Apostle Paul uses for this incredible gift. Your gift arrived, and it was like the herald of spring. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church, is going to mention the way that the churches of Macedonia, that is specifically the Philippians, cared for him. Now, in this context, the Apostle Paul is actually pointing to them and saying, this is an example of something that you Corinthians need to consider. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says this, Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Whew, there's a sentence. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. What a picture of the Philippians and their incredible way of giving. They gave to Paul, and they gave to him in a way that didn't just affect him physically, although it certainly did. It affected him emotionally. For the Macedonians did something that was described as the grace of God being manifested among them. The Macedonians, they gave to Paul even when life was not going their way. And they were excited to do so. They were thrilled to give to Paul. The Bible says here that they gave out of their deep poverty. You know the story of the widow who gave her two mites at the temple. She came with her two mites and she gave everything. And while the Pharisees were throwing in lots of money and trying to make it sound loud, they're actually throwing into something called the trumpet that actually rattled and clanked the coins around. She came and gave her two mites, the last two bits she had. I don't know if I'd ever want to receive a gift like that. Because they gave out of their deep poverty, not only to Paul, but for the believers in Jerusalem that the Apostle Paul was raising money to support. They were excited to do so, and they did so with incredible joy. They gave even when life wasn't going their way. There's a principle there. There's a principle that even when life is difficult, and even when things are going wrong, there are still things that we can be excited about and we can still want to give to. The Philippians, they gave sacrificially. Did you see that the Apostle Paul said they gave to their ability, and then beyond their ability to give, they also gave. Now, I understand this, that even with the Philippians, there was a time when they couldn't give. They lacked opportunity. They weren't able to give to Paul. But Paul, bragging on the Macedonians, if you will, bragging on the Church of Philippi, says, they gave to me when they couldn't. It's incredible. What a gift to receive. The Philippians gave. And honestly, I think in all of our lives, there is times when we can give what we can. I think the Philippians were frustrated. I see evidence in this passage of Scripture that they wanted to do more, but they couldn't at certain times. They gave what they could. I've often encouraged folks that there's also in the Bible a fairly clear commandment that there are people who give what they should. There's the 10% tithe, the church that you belong to, support the church that you're in through offerings and gatherings of things, that the tithe is something that if you can give, you should give that. But this goes beyond that. This goes beyond the normal care or even the mechanical, if you will, church tax, if you will, to something that impacted the Apostle Paul incredibly. He rejoiced in the Lord because the Macedonians went far beyond themselves. They gave sacrificially to the glory of God. Note that they almost had to put this on the Apostle Paul. Have you ever watched this strange phenomena? Someone wants to gift someone, and they don't want to take it because it's too much. Oh no, please don't. Did you notice that they almost had to, what is the wording there in verse 4 in Corinthians? Verse 4, imploring with us much urgency that we would receive the gift. Paul, this is for you. I don't need it. Paul, we want you to have this. It's not necessary. There's an important principle here. Beware the false teacher who is telling you to give sacrificially, because the Apostle Paul never told the people to do this. He didn't send the Philippians letter saying, things are really rough here in Rome, or Caesarea Philippi, whichever one you think he's at. Things are really rough here in prison, and can you give just a little bit more? He never did that. In fact, he speaks from a confidence that we're going to study here that says, God will take care of all of my needs. And I don't need this, But I'm amazed that you gave it anyway. A false teacher will tell you to sacrifice something for them. They will encourage you to give beyond what you can give. And I speak as a humbled individual who has so many times received the sacrifices of people I never deserved. But I know this, that it is not something that Christians should ask for. The Apostle Paul, he spoke of ministry opportunities. He spoke of the needs of the children or the people in Jerusalem. Sure, he spoke to all of those things, but he never once demanded that people sacrifice for him. And it is through this grace of God that we study both here, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and in Philippians chapter 4, that the Apostle Paul is now stunned by again the gracious kindness of the Christian church. This wonderful charity, above and beyond what could be done. When I think of this, especially this term, I often think of, I'm going to brag on him just a little bit. Whenever the Vins and the Dupits get together to do a banquet, you ever notice that it's just kind of extra? It goes a level beyond. This is that concept. This is that idea that there is something that we don't necessarily know how to respond to. But Paul is so thankful that the Philippians have once again given to him. And that brings up an interesting theological question, something that we as pastors and theologians, we wonder, what is Paul's ideal, what was his ideas and practice regarding giving? Look at Philippians chapter 4, 11. Note the small little phrase, the Apostle Paul says this, not that I speak in regard to need. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But interestingly, the Apostle Paul had a very clear ministry objective when it came to people giving to him. In fact, the Philippians are oddly the only group that we read of in the Scriptures that gave to Paul specifically to him. He speaks about other people receiving gifts, and generally that was to go to Jerusalem and care for those individuals. But the Philippians kind of broke the rule. Now, you can study 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and see that the Apostle Paul championed the right for ministers of the gospel to receive just compensation. He goes on quite a tirade saying, don't I have the right to eat? Don't I have the right to get married? Don't I have the right to be compensated for what I'm doing? The Apostle Paul made it clear that it was right and good for churches to support their ministers. That is something that he championed. That was something that he believed in and he taught. However, Paul preferred to be financially independent. And can anyone remember what trade did the Apostle Paul pick up when he was in, I believe it was in Athens, what was the trade that he picked up to support himself with? He was a tent maker. He made tents. And in Acts chapter 20, we read about a time where he, instead of full-time going in the ministry, he worked as a tent maker to support what he was doing. He supported himself with manual labor, specifically tent making. Now, he did this for three reasons. He did this so that he may offer the gospel of Jesus Christ freely to those who did not know it. I've often wondered, and sometimes I don't know the answer to this one. When we have visitors come to our church, I always feel bad that we take an offering before I tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please don't misunderstand. We are taking an offering because we love God and we want to support our church, but we don't need you to do that. We want to tell you about Jesus. We want to tell you about the free gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he saved man from his sins, died on the cross, was buried, rose again. That's what we want the world to know. We don't want to hand them a bill. We don't want to hand them something of that nature. And the Apostle Paul speaks passionately to this. We don't have time to get into all of it. But boy, does he speak passionately to his desire to let people know that the gospel is free. You can't buy your way into heaven. Jesus did that for you. So he was passionate about offering the gospel without charge. He did so that he may be free as an apostle, free of the accusation of greed. I'm out here to make a buck. And oh my, there are false teachers who will want you to sacrifice more than you should ever do for their name. That's not what the Apostle Paul did. He said, as an apostle, I don't want your help in this regard. I don't want to take your money. I am doing this to be free of the accusation of greed. And I think he did it as an example to others. He showed by his own sacrificial nature that this was something that he did in love because of Christ and who Christ was and what Christ did for him. He did those things so that he could show forward, or I guess you could say, pay forward the gospel that he had received from the Lord. Now, this is important. The Philippian gift left a bit of a violation on his personal preference, and many scholars have looked at this passage of Scripture, and they've noticed that Paul vacillates between praise and deflection. Yes, it was great that you gave it to me, but I didn't need it. And it's in that discussion that we come into the next passage. Look at verse 11 again. It says this, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." If you're casually reading through Philippians, this almost comes off as sort of a subtle backhand. I didn't need a gift. It almost seems as if the Apostle Paul is bragging. It's a strange passage of Scripture as the Apostle Paul then begins to speak about his contentedness. This word, whatever state I am, to be content. That word content can be translated two ways. The idea of contentment, as in I am content in God, but it can also be translated self-sufficient. This is an interesting word, and boy, do the lexicons love it. It only appears here in the Bible. The Apostle Paul uses it, and it's a word tainted by the people who used it. Not tainted, but characterized by the people who used it. This is the Stoics' word. This is a virtue of Stoicism, a philosophy in the Greco-Roman world at the time that was very popular. And it did not simply mean I'm content as in I've just had an Alameda Bible Church potluck and I can't put another bite in. It meant that we were content, we were self-sufficient. I am self-sufficient, the Apostle Paul says, regarding the situation I find myself in. Now, who were the Stoics? Who are the Stoics and what were they known for? You can look them up on the internet. Look up Cato the Elder. He was a famous one of them. Marcus Aurelius, the Stoic philosopher emperor. They were people who put forward a philosophy that was known for its rigid, self-disciplined lifestyle. I think of the military when I think of the Stoics. This is something that you're just going to have to go through and you're going to have to deal with and you're going to have to get yourself in line with this is the way things are going to be. This was the concept of the Stoics. It was very rigid, self-disciplined lifestyle. The Stoics and their philosophy are a major foundation to the way that we in the Western world think, period. Have you ever seen a self-improvement book? Have you ever seen a person on the internet who tells you about how they get up at 4 a.m. and they drink something horrible like wheatgrass and they work out until 5:30, then they take a shower and by 6 o'clock they're ready to work? The overachievers in our culture, the ones who always have got to go, and I appreciate the people who have an engine that God has given them, that they're always going. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But the overachievers who believe through self-discipline that they are going to bend the world to their will, that's the Stoics. The Stoics loved that kind of philosophy, and boy, is it in our world today. We still have that very much within our society. And contentedness came through incredibly powerful self-control and discipline. The Stoics were known for taking cold baths. Now, if you go study Roman history, one of the best things about the Romans was their baths. They were the people who discovered the jacuzzi, and I'm glad for it. They had warm baths and they had cold baths. And the Stoics, they would go to the public baths, and they were known for only ever bathing in cold water. They're the cold shower people. And there was even a philosopher, and I can't remember which one it is, who talked about in the early morning hours in Rome, you would hear the squeals of the Stoics as they were getting ready to and throw themselves in the cold water and be rigidly disciplined, and they were going to show the world how powerfully content they were. They were self-sufficient. Well, that's led to a lot of interpretations of this passage of Scripture. Not only of this passage of Scripture, but when we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, there are things that we look at his life and his example and we say, oh, there are some things that the Stoics had right. And there's something they had dreadfully wrong. So let's look at that. The Stoics would look at the Apostle Paul and they would say, wow, he's a lot like us. He teaches things that are a lot like us. For example, the Apostle Paul believed in principles over circumstances. You could beat the Apostle Paul to almost dead. Maybe dead? There's a question about that. And the Apostle Paul would not stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He believed in principles over circumstances. It didn't matter if things were going good or if they were going bad. And you notice that here in this passage of Scripture. He's hungry. He is also full. He has been humiliated. But he's also been had more than enough. The Apostle Paul believed in principles over circumstances, just like the Stoics. You didn't change who you were just because the circumstances changed. And my friends, do we see that principle taught throughout the Bible? Oh, we could go anywhere, but let's go to Psalm number 1. The righteous man is like a tree planted by the river of water. I don't know if you've gone down walking in the bosque recently, but if you run up to one of those trees that's planted by the river of water, you can't push them over. They don't bend and twist into whatever circumstances life happens to be. Now, in Psalms chapter 1, we find that the wicked man is like the chaff, the dust that is formed from the process of milling out the seeds of different grains. And I know enough about dust. Man, it blows around here all the time. Can't stand shifts and twists and whatever the winds of fate happen to be, that's what they do. So the Apostle Paul deflects this gracious gift. I don't say the word deflect may be the wrong word, but he says, I don't necessarily need this gift, for I've learned something. To be self-sufficient. Ooh. Why do our Bibles translate it content? Well, we'll talk about that in just a minute. But I've learned to be content. I've learned to trust God over circumstances. The Apostle Paul also believed in principles over popularity. Paul knew exactly how fickle popular opinion could be, just like Jesus knew how fickle popular opinion could be. Jesus rolls into town and people are saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And 3 days later, they are screaming, crucify him, crucify him. The Apostle Paul didn't care if things were popular, if things were trending. My son was reminding me about the Grimace Shake. Do y'all remember the Grimace Shake? Most of y'all are looking at me like you have no idea what we're talking about, but we know what we're talking about. An internet fad that showed up, was everyone was talking about it, and then it disappeared. Oh, this was the most important thing in the whole wide world for 2-3 weeks. This was the thing, the fad. The Apostle Paul said, I don't care about that. In fact, I can be humiliated. That is, I can be brought to a humble place in the eyes of others. I can be considered uncool, if you will. I can be considered not popular. And that's not going to change my viewpoint. One of the verses that I remind myself of often in the Bible is when the Apostle Paul warned Timothy that in the last days there would come people to church with itching ears, wanting to hear what was popular, but not the truth. So it is that the Apostle Paul, he stood against that. And the Stoics would say, that's exactly right. This is what we believe in. We throw ourselves in cold showers just to prove to the world that we are content. But probably the most iconic Stoic philosophy that the Apostle Paul encapsulated was the concept of taking the twists and turns in life with an even hand. The Stoics were known for their emotional coolness. Now, that's, some people argue that's a stereotype, but they believed that emotional excess was just a problem. I mean, these are the cold shower, you know, A-type people. They're going to just, feelings don't matter. What matters is objectives and results. Ooh, they were pretty driven people. And they believed that the iconic answer to the twists and turns of life, both the fortunes and the failures, was that you stayed stable and in control at all time. And I think the Apostle Paul, he exemplified that. He knew that life would set him back, and there were times when there would be cycles of fortune and there would be times of dearth. And in fact, we see it in this passage of Scripture, don't you? There's times when I'll be hungry. There'll be times when I can't eat another bite. There'll be times when I'm exalted. There'll be times when I am pushed down. And I will take all of those things with an even hand. I will be able to do that. Thank you for the gift, Philippians. It's something that I would never be able to receive. And we're going to see that there's even more to be said about that. But I didn't need it, for I have learned. Took me some time, but I have learned to be content. But interestingly, there's three words here. Let's find them again here. Philippians chapter 4, number 11. Not that I speak in regards to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. A good translation there. I'm sorry, next verse down. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Both words that are used there, I know, are the same kind of word for like, I went to school and I had to learn this. The last word, and some translations do a better job of making this clear, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The word there for know is better translated, I have learned the secret. And maybe some of your translations do a little bit better job of bringing that out. I've learned the secret of this lifestyle. And this is where the Stoics and all of their ability and all of their self-praise, and honestly, folks, if we look at the life of the Apostle Paul and in the book of Philippians, has he not told us that he lived a life of the A-plus achiever Stoic? But what did he call it? It was garbage. It was dung. Because he had learned the secret. And what was that secret? Well, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. One of the most interestingly misquoted passages of Scripture in the Bible. For I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Oh, I'm back in the 90s. Everyone is wearing denim. And the colors are weird. The blues and the pinks and the oranges are all wrong. And everyone wears their cap backwards for some dumb reason. I'm in the 90s and I'm in a church where people are going, you can do all things through Christ. There is nothing that can stop you. Anyone else remember the 90s? Boy, the 90s were a weird time. There were people who came to this passage of Scripture. There were people who knew this verse. And whatever life circumstance they faced, they kind of just threw it out there and said, I can do all things through Christ. Which meant that they were Christian superheroes. You need to fly to London? You don't have a plane? I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. You have something that you can't possibly do. There's obviously something that we should be watching out for. No, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I'm calling it the 90s interpretation. I don't know how long it's been around, but there have been people who've picked up this verse and they basically said, as a Christian, I can have everything that I want at all times because the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Everyone say it with me. Context is king. No, you don't have to say it with me, but that's an important principle. Context is king. What did the Apostle Paul just get done saying? In prison, no the less. The Apostle Paul couldn't get up and go wherever he wanted to. In fact, he had a very rigid schedule of doing whatever other people told him to do. And he said, there's been times in my life when I had everything I needed, and there were times when I suffered lack, and I learned to still be self-sufficient in the sense of in control because of Christ. That is what this verse is saying. Be careful of those who would come to this verse of Scripture. Of course, take it completely out of its context and tell you something that is functionally stupid. I apologize, the 90s, I don't know what to do. But there were people who ran around with this. It's an incorrect interpretation. But believe it or not, there's a much more insinuous interpretation of this little phrase. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That has led to an incredible interpretation through multiple sources that talk about basically, if you can be disciplined enough, if you can be strong enough, you can bend the world to your will. If you pray hard enough, if you are strong enough, if you are self-sufficient enough, you can do it. This is another dangerous teaching. Those who find themselves at the top of the ladder of success often find the terrible truth that the ladder leans on nothing. That it doesn't take much, it takes just a little thing to flick at the house of cards that we have built up that to make everything fall and crumble. The Apostle Paul is not speaking to self-sufficiency here. He is not speaking to the silly idea that we Americans have to pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. By the way, try that, you'll understand the phrase a lot better. It is not speaking to we can somehow, by discipline, force the world to our liking. Paul speaks to a completely different and radical dependence on Christ to be able to stand. I found a theologian who I couldn't find who he was, who said this, and I really like it. The self-sufficiency of the Christian is relative. An independence of the world through dependence upon God. The Stoic self-sufficiency pretends to be absolute. One is the contentment of faith, the other of pride. Cato and Paul both stand erect and fearless before the persecuting world, one with a look of rigid, defiant scorn, and the other with a face now lit with the unutterable joy of God. Why was Paul able to stand? Because he was dependent on Jesus Christ. He did not say to the Corinthian believers, hey, I don't need your stuff because I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm wealthy, I'm educated, I don't need your help. No, the Apostle Paul said, I don't need your help necessarily because Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need, and through Him, I can cope with all the circumcised life comes at me now because of His incredible Christ. I didn't need a gift because I have Christ. I didn't need this ministry because Christ would take care of me. And so Paul demonstrates to us the truth that there's nothing in this life, be it the ups, the downs, the struggles that we find ourselves in, that does not come to us outside the control of our Heavenly Father. We find here that we can respond in love to the things that are going wrong around us, not because we are somehow the most disciplined people on the planet, but because we are trusting and depending on Christ in all the circumstances we find ourselves in. Well, our time has disappeared, and we are not done. We have a lot more to talk about in this passage, and next week we will continue the discussion of this incredible gift that the Corinthians gave and how the Apostle Paul responded to it in an incredibly gracious and amazing way. Let's pray together, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God and its value to our lives. Lord, there's much that we could learn about being contented, but more importantly, we could learn more about trusting you and trusting in you.
Lord, there are so many things that if we would stop and be still and know that you are God and acknowledge you as our source of strength, that our life would be more controlled, would be in a better place because we acknowledged who you were. Bless us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.